The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te conceda la paz. Isn't it a beautiful morning? Especially a beautiful morning to talk about servants. Because aren't we all supposed to be servants? Isn't that part of our task as a Christian, right? Now, we have talked often about what it means to be a servant. As a matter of fact, over the last few weeks, I talked a lot about the you are statements, either from Jesus or his apostles. We talked about you are salt, meaning we are the preservative of society, right? That's servanthood, is it not? I talked about you are light, meaning that all of the good things that we do, other people can see them and give glory to God, right? Those good things are servant-related issues. That's all it is. We are servants. We talked about being a holy nation. We talked about being a people for God's own possession. We talked about being a royal priesthood. We talked about all of those things because they're all servant-related. We are all servants of Christ. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Isn't that the mindset of a servant? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to explain that Jesus didn't think that equality with God was a thing to be grasped. The humility, the servant aspect of Jesus. And we are supposed to have that same servant aspect. I love the story in John where Jesus gets up and he removes himself from the table and he sits down and he starts washing the apostles' feet. And if you read another account in the Gospels, just before this happened, they're all arguing. The apostles are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. I am. No, I am. I get to sit on his left. No, I get to sit on his left. Or right. And Jesus takes that moment to show what it truly means to be a servant. And he washes their feet. In Matthew 20, reading 26 through 28, he begins with talking about how owners and other people in leadership positions lord it over those who are subject to them. And he says, "It shall not be so among you." You don't get to lord it over anybody. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Did you hear that? Whoever would be great must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Wow. A slave? Really? A bond servant? Absolutely. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That was Jesus' purpose, was to be a servant here on this earth. The great shepherd himself was a servant to us, even through his death, burial, and resurrection. All of that was to serve us so that we would have an opportunity at eternal life with the Father. Jesus was a servant. And being a servant is so important to the Father that both offices in the church are servants, both shepherds and deacons. Now, 1 Timothy 3:1, he's talking about the characteristics of an elder in verse 1, okay? He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and you can put shepherd or elder in, right in there, be the same thing. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That desire, that it's hard to understand. Who would desire to be more humble? Who would desire to be more of a servant than we already are as members of the body of Christ? But that's what elders desire. Elders desire to be more humble, more servant-like than the body. And in verse 8, when he starts talking about the characteristics of deacons, he says, deacons likewise. It's the same thing with the deacon. The deacon desires a deeper level of humility. As we look at the makeup of the body of Christ, functionally, there are only two offices in the body of Christ: the office of the shepherd and the office of the servant or the deacon. We'll get to that later. Some would argue that there's another office, that of a minister or an evangelist. And I would argue against that. And it comes from Philippians 1 and verse 1, when Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, listen to who he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with who? With the overseers and deacons. So the body of Christ is made up of overseers and deacons, and everybody is a saint, right? To all the saints and the overseers and deacons. So I am a saint just like everybody else in this auditorium. The elders have asked me to be the one that brings you guys the messages on Sunday, to teach you the classes on Sunday, to minister to this congregation. But functionally, there are only two offices, that of the overseer or the shepherd, and that of a deacon. Now, I want you to know, I am absolutely breaking my cardinal rule in this lesson, okay? I have a rule, and the rule is to never speak Greek. Right? That's my rule. Greek is just that. You've heard people say it's all Greek to me. Absolutely it is. But to really understand this office of a deacon, we need to get into the Greek. And so you've heard me say the word transliteration, and I use it with the word baptize, right? Because the Greek word is baptizo, and they just messed around and made it English letters and said, okay, it's baptize. The word means to immerse. That's what the word means, but it's a transliteration. Deacon is the same thing. Deacon is a transliteration. The word means servant. That's what it means. The word means minister. One who gets something done at the behest of a superior or assistant. This is my Greek-English lexicon. That's where this definition comes from. And in that same definition, in my Greek-English lexicon, it says table attendants. Interesting. Those in the service of Jesus. It continues and says, one who serves as an assistant. Now, this particular word is used 29 times in our New Testament. And do you know, out of 29 times, only 3 times do we see it translated deacon, or transliterated deacon. There are also 2 other words, and they mean the same thing. They actually have the same prefix, and only the suffixes are different, right? 2 other words. The one word that we went back, the one in 1 Timothy, is diakonos, right? This word is diakonia, and it's used 34 times. And every single time it's translated service, to serve, serving, ministry, relief, distribution. We'll get to distribution because that's in Acts chapter 6. Well, we're there. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The daily servants who would distribute the food to the widows, where they were neglecting, or there were no daily servants, but there was supposed to be somebody doing some kind of serving, and it wasn't getting done. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. The apostles have a word ministry. There are some other folks that needed to be the servants. The apostles, if you want to bring it down to the idea of our church makeup, the apostles could be like the overseers or the elders, and they needed some deacons. They needed some servants to work out the daily distribution of food to the widows. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's that word, diakonia. Service, ministry, to serve, to be a servant. Now, the third word, I'm very sorry you guys got to go through this, is diakoneo. And that's used 37 times and is translated server, to serve or minister almost every time. Now, let's combine all that. All right, and I did this on purpose because I wanted you to see how close these words are. And I'm going to say them in their Greek forms just so you understand. Diakonos, diakonia, diakoneo. They all mean the same thing. To be a servant, to serve. And all three of those words are used 100 times in our New Testament. And only 3 times are they ever transliterated as deacon. Some would say a fourth, and we'll get to that fourth here in half a second. Half a second's up, we're at the fourth one, Phoebe, in Romans chapter 16. Now, the majority of translations, and I say word for word, but there's a lot of translations, they don't transliterate it, they use the word servant. Phoebe, a servant of Christ, a servant in the church. Now, some of your translations will say Phoebe, a deacon, or Phoebe, a deaconess. We're going to get there. It seems to me that she is traveling through Rome. She's either moving to Rome or she's traveling to Rome. And Paul writes this letter, and in this letter to Rome, he says, hey, when Phoebe gets there, I'm going to commend her to you. I want you, that word commend means to bring together as friends, to bring together in a trusting relationship. I know she's new to you, you guys in Rome, you church at Rome. You don't know Phoebe very well, but let me tell you about Phoebe. I commend her to you. She is somebody that you can trust because she is a servant in the church. Not only is she a servant, but she's a patron. We're going to get there. Let's read Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, some of your translations back in verse 1 says, I commend you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess or a deacon in the church. Remember, that word's a transliteration. And I think the translators who put servant got it right. Because we're all servants. And if we get there, patron. Paul says Phoebe is a patron. That word particularly means, in the Greek, a woman in a supportive role, a benefactor. This woman, Phoebe, had supported Paul and many others. She was a benefactor to them. Now, don't get me wrong. A woman's role is so important. We're celebrating one of the women's roles this morning on Mother's Day. What a great role that God has given women. And I would submit to you, in my mind, I think it's actually more important than my role as a man. But we have to remove value. God has given us different roles, and they're both very valuable roles. They're just different. You know, I go all the way back to Genesis when God is relaying the curses because Eve was deceived and Adam sinned. And so he curses Satan. He says, you're going to crawl on the ground all the days of your life. You're going to be a serpent, right? And then he curses the woman, And he tells the woman that your desire shall be after your husband. You shall desire after your husband. I don't think that's in an intimate way. I think that's in, you are going to desire after your husband's role. We see that today, all over the place. And we have to stomp that out. And we have to stomp that out because God gave us separate roles for a reason. One is not more important than the other. So don't walk out of here saying that, oh, Evan thinks women are subservient and they ought to be stomped on and they can't serve in the church. Phoebe's a servant. But can they hold one of the two offices? I don't think so. And we'll get there. We'll get to 1 Timothy here in a minute. But I couldn't leave Phoebe alone because some of you might have translations that say she's a deacon or a deaconess. And so I had to talk about that for a second. And I had to tell you that the word actually means servant. She is a servant, just like we all are servants in the church. We are all servants. But there are some who desire and are chosen to serve in a deeper way. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, we're going to read about that. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All too often, we use these as bullet points, don't we? And right, instead of a little bullet, little period next to them, like I have periods next to here, we have a little box. And we check them off like there's some line item, right? These are the qualifications. Matter of fact, in your Bibles, the little man-made headline might say qualifications for a deacon. I would erase that. I would put one line through that and I would replace it with characteristics. This is who God wants his chosen servants to be like. These are the characteristics he wanted them to have. And I say that because a number of years ago, I think it was very soon after I first got here, I was at the Sunset Vision Workshop. And one of the classes that I chose to go to was a class on John 1:1. Right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the person that taught this class was Dr. John Hobbs. Now, Dr. John Hobbs is an instructor in the Greek language. Okay? He's a Greek scholar, a true Greek scholar. He had over 60 hours of Greek language instruction. Let me break that down for you. Depending on the university you go to get a bachelor's degree in the Greek language, you only need 6 to 8 hours of study. That's it. 6 to 8 credit hours of Greek language study, and you can have a bachelor's degree. Now, you know that it takes 60 hours to get a bachelor's degree. If you go to a 4-year university, when you're done, you come out with a bachelor's degree, right? Do you know that that's 60 credit hours of study? That includes your English, your math, your whatever it is, all your electives and everything like that. All of those combined gives you a bachelor's degree. You only need 6 hours of study in the Greek language. Dr. John Hobbs had 60 hours of Greek language study. Okay, breaking the cardinal rule again, just so you know. I walked into that classroom and he had a whiteboard. And written on that whiteboard was this phrase in the Greek. And I sat down, and now I know just enough Greek to really be dangerous, okay? I know how to read the Greek language. Like, I can look at this word here, and it's mias gunaikos andre, something like that. I can read the letters, but I have no idea what they mean. What is mias? I don't know what mias is. Gunaikos? I don't know what that is. Andra? I don't know what that is. I can just read the letters. That's like when I, every morning, every Sunday morning, when I read out of Numbers 6, when I read it in Spanish. I can read the Spanish language. Do I know what those words mean? Not really. But I can read the language. So, as I sat down in class, Dr. Hobbs says, "Who can tell me what this says?" And I said, "Well, I can read the letters. I have no idea what it means." And there were several other young kids, and they must have been his students, because they all popped up. And they all said, "The husband of one wife." And man, he got all red in the face. And he got so, he was steaming mad. And he said, "No, that's not what it says. It says a one woman kind of man." Now, let me go back here, and I want to show you this. Gynaikos is woman. Andra, or Andre, however you pronounce it, is husband or man. And Mias is one and kind of. And in the Greek, it's all in the special case called the genitive case. And because of the way it's written, and because of the case that it's written in, Dr. John Hobbs, with 60 hours at that time of Greek instruction, says it's not the husband of one wife. It is a one-woman kind of man. So, wow. So my eyes automatically opened up. I sat up a little straighter in my chair and says, "I got to listen to what this guy says." Now, of course, we didn't talk about any more about 1 Timothy chapter 3. We went into John 1 and verse 1. But I wanted you to understand that these are not line items that we check off. These are characteristics that a deacon should have to be chosen to serve in a congregation. The first one being dignified. That word means human beings worthy of respect. That's a characteristic. Can I do something that makes you say, "Ooh, he shouldn't have done that"? Absolutely I can. I'm going to slip and fall. I'm going to trip and fall flat on my face. You can guarantee that. So if you've got me on a pedestal, please take me off. And if you don't, great. Dignified, noble, honor, dignified, serious. So when we look at a deacon, do they have that characteristic? Are they somebody worthy of our respect and honor? Not double-tongued. That means insincere and dishonest. Have you ever told a lie? I'm sure every single one of us in here can nod our heads, yes. I'm positive of that fact. Does that mean everybody in here is disqualified from being a deacon? Well, you're dishonest. No, it's a characteristic. It's not a line item. Is this a person who in every way wants to be honest and sincere? Or do they desire to lie? Do they desire to be insincere and double-tongued? Oops, let me go back. Not addicted to much wine. Addiction is so hard. Addiction drives us. Normally, we let all of our good thinking go out the window to fulfill our addiction, whatever it may be, whether it's alcohol or whether it's drugs, right? Not addicted to much wine. Is this person not an alcoholic whose sole focus is his drink? Whose all decisions come back to the fact, "I need to get my next drink"? I don't remember who I was talking to. It was just this past week or 2 weeks ago, and they were cleaning out somebody's home, and this person happened to be an alcoholic, and he had passed away. And as they were cleaning out the house, the little shed that he lived in the backyard, that's where he lived because his wife wouldn't let him live in the house as long as he was an alcoholic or drinking. Well, as they were cleaning it out, they found all kinds of bottles of mouthwash, and of course there were liquor bottles and stuff too, but this man's sole focus was alcohol. What do I do to get my next drink? I'll drink a bottle of mouthwash just so I can have that alcohol. Not addicted to much wine. Not greedy for dishonest gain. That's a lot of words for us. That's one word in the Greek language. That's one word in the Greek language. Meaning shamefully greedy or avarice. And I think we know, we can look around and we can see people who are shamefully greedy, right? We can see people who love money so much that it's their sole focus in life. What can I do to make more money? What can I do to get ahead in life? Hold to the faith, another characteristic. The revealed secret of the gospel. That's the actual meaning of that word in the Greek, which I thought was cool. The revealed secret of the gospel without twisting or perverting it. Does a deacon hold to the faith? Do they speak the truth of God's word, whether it hurts them or helps them? And I say hurt because sometimes God's word pricks us because we know we're not doing what's right. And when we read it, it pricks us and says, oh, man, I got to change my ways, right? Tested, that was actually interesting, an interesting word. To make a critical examination of something, to determine it's genuine. Let a deacon first be tested. Let a deacon first prove that they're genuine in their faith. They're genuine in their desire to have only one, the desire for their wife. There we go. The husband of one wife or a one woman kind of man, right? Because that's the next one. A one woman kind of man means a person is not given to adulterous affairs. A person is not given to flirting with other women. A person has a desire for their spouse, so much so that nobody else matters. You know, I've seen sometimes, I've seen in my own eye, with my own eyes, elders who have stepped down after their wives have passed away because they didn't feel that they felt they fit that line item, the husband of one wife. Well, my wife is no longer here, so I can't be an elder. It's a characteristic. It's a one-woman kind of man. Managing their children and households. Good leaders. Now, granted, you can see exactly how a person is by watching their children. Please don't judge me too harshly. You can see how a person is or what kind of leadership skills they have by watching them manage their households. That's a good thing. Are they a good leader? And even a deacon's wives has to have characteristics. The same one as the deacon, dignified, a human being's worthy of respect or honor, noble, dignified, serious, not slanderers. Slanderers making false statements about somebody. Being sober-minded. There are two definitions here. One of the definitions is just like the deacon, not addicted to much wine, right? Being sober. The other one is being sober-minded, being restrained in conduct, being self-controlled, being level-headed. I think both apply here. And also faithful. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, the characteristic of being faithful is so much more than attendance. Sometimes that's our line item, is it not? Well, they're faithful, and by that we mean they show up when the doors open. Do they hold to the revealed secret of the gospel without twisting or perverting? That, my brothers and sisters, is faithful, not attendance. We should all attain to these characteristics. We should all desire to be like this, to have these characteristics as part of us. We should all work towards being more dignified, having more faith, not being addicted to things that would pull our attention away from the gospel and away from God. Because the church needs leaders. Not just overseers and deacons, the church needs leaders. Those who can stand up and offer a prayer. Those who can teach a class. Those who are behind the scenes but can lead the charge in making sure the building is functioning and ready for us to meet. Those are all leaders. The leaders are just not the people that stand up on this dais here and speak to you. The two offices are shepherds and deacons. Brothers and sisters, we are all servants in the kingdom. Some of us ascribe to have a deeper humility. Some of us ascribe to be more of a servant, not to give us a pat on the back, because that's what we truly desire to do. And those are the ones who become overseers and deacons. This is my view of our leaders in this congregation. They hold us up as we strive to move from this life to the next. They give us the tools that we need to be ministers of the word so that we can help others cross that same bridge from this life to the next. I often think of that story or that event that Jesus talks about, the rich man and Lazarus, how they both died and the rich man is in Hades in torment and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And I'm just wondering who held up that bridge to get Lazarus across into the arms of Abraham, into the arms of God. Who's holding up your bridge? Whose bridge are you holding up? These are questions we need to answer for ourselves because we are all servants in the kingdom. I want to give this to you this morning, but I want to ask you a question. Are you a servant? Have you dedicated your life to be a servant in the kingdom of God? If you've not, now's the time to do it. We spent a good time this morning talking about having God add us to the body through immersion, having our sins washed away, becoming a new creature in Christ, imitating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you've not done that yet, come forward. When you do that, God will add you to the body of Christ, and you will be a true servant in the kingdom. If there's some way we could help you, if we could lift you up in prayer, make it known to us while we stand and while we sing. Oh, Master.